In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. When the Lord and his disciples came to the city of Nain, and he saw the procession with the dead young son, followed by his mother, the mother who was already a widow, the Lord had compassion on the mother. The Son of God came into the world in order to have compassion on all of us, in order to deal exactly with death. And he has compassion on this woman. He is the Lord of life, and he brings life to us. And he brought life to the son of the widow. St. Nikolai Velimirovich turns our attention from the healing of the dead son, a son who was truly lost, to the mother, to death. The mother's condition was a condition of spiritual death, of vulnerability to death. Her son had been taken from her. She was dependent on him. She had no other place to turn. And inside of her, in her heart, hope had died. She had no hope. Her hope had died along with her son. Jesus raised the young man from the dead, the man whose soul was truly lost. You know, sometimes we talk about lost souls. And sometimes people think of themselves as lost souls. But oftentimes our souls are not so much lost as they are hiding, wanting to be called by someone out of their hiding. But this man's soul was lost. It was lost to death. And Christ called this lost soul out of death. He brought this man's soul back from the dead, but he did so out of compassion for the mother. For a Christian, St. Nikolai says, long before the body dies, again and again, the presence of sin and suffering and death in this world touches us and withers our spirit. The death of the soul comes by the death that is sin. Every instance, every occurrence of sin is a death in the soul. Jesus Christ comes not just to deal with the fact that our bodies and souls are separated at the end of our lives in this world, but also to deal with the presence of death in the world during our lives, so that we are no longer sold under sin to death. He comes to heal the touch of death, the touch of sin, for all of us. Christ came to drive out the ancient human fear of physical death. That is true. And to replace that fear of physical death with a better fear, a fear of spiritual death, a fear of spiritual death that is the fear of God. In Scripture, when we talk about the fear of God, we are talking about fear of being separated from God, the fear of losing God, the fear of losing his life, the fear of death without the presence of God. Because we are cut off in this world from God until Christ comes. And so he comes to substitute our fear of physical death that encourages us to build up our lives depending on ourselves, to take the terms of the world as the ultimate terms of life. Because we are afraid that we have to do that, we can't count on God to do that for us. Because we are separated, cut off from him, God takes that fear away from us if we have our faith in him. And then our fear becomes anything that would separate us from him. Any instance of sin, any instance of missing the mark of being like him, created in his image and likeness to be like him, our eternal life is to be like him through Christ. Before Christ came, we weren't able to do that. But because of the fact that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man, because he is the new Adam, and our new life is at one with the life of the new Adam, we are able to put away our fear of death, of being overcome by death, because Christ has overcome that great enemy, death. In the garden, Adam and Eve, to begin with, did not know either kind of fear. They were naive. They did not know what would happen. If they tried to fulfill the goal of their life to be like him in the wrong way. What was that wrong way? It was to turn their back on him, the source of life, tempted by Satan to cut themselves off from God, no longer depending on God, but turning to this tree of God's creation and eating of the fruit of that tree because the serpent had lied to them and told them that the fruit of this tree would make them like God. And so they ate and cut themselves off from God. And they learned the fear of death because death came into the world. And they knew they were naked and they knew they were cut off from God. And they had to leave the garden and live without communication, without communion with God. Out of love, to save us and keep us safe, to save us from having lost our communion with God, without which we cannot be the human beings he created us, God came into the world. Jesus Christ brings a fear of our loss of love. Instead of the fear of death, our fear is that we will lose the love of Christ. The fear that we will betray him keeps us on the straight and narrow, always asking ourselves, will the doing of this thing cut me off from Christ, the source of my life? You see, it's the same issue as the issue in the garden. Will the doing of this cut me off from communion with God? Only now we are aware. God has revealed himself to us. We know that by maintaining communion and oneness with Christ and our true and perfect and full humanity in him, we can maintain communion with God. And only sin threatens it. When we sin, we know that if we turn around, repent, and come to Christ, confess our sin, he will heal the touch of death that sin is, because he has overcome the power of death. And he wants us united to him. He wants us to return to our love of God through him. Fear of the Father is always fear of the loss of his love. That's what fear of God is. That's what fear of the Father is. In my own family, I remember that when our mother died, it was sad. It was desperately and terribly sad. She had always loved us, never held back her love from us. There was never any fear that she would not love us. But when our father died, we were devastated. Our relationship to him was different. We never feared the loss of our mother's love. And even though, curiously enough, our mother was more of a disciplinarian than our father ever was, but it was our father that we were concerned about. How did he feel about us? What did he think of us? We feared his displeasure, the loss of his love every day of our life. We wanted to know what he thought. And when he died, we were devastated. Had we lost his love by having lost him? It was a spiritual crisis. It's overcome only by loving God the Father, the one who is the Father, the one who is the image and likeness of all fatherhood. We learn this relationship to the Father by having fathers. We learn it on the other side by being fathers in humility and never being tempted as fathers to use a conditional kind of love on our children. I will love you if. God doesn't do that with us. That isn't true fatherhood. It's not divine fatherhood. It's not true human fatherhood. Children will learn that from us and turn around on us. And they will conditionally love us. I will love you, my aged father, if. So we don't want to teach this false lesson to our children. The love between fathers and children is critical, is essential. Between us and God the Father, wisdom is the fear of spiritual death. The spiritual death that comes if we lose the love of God the Father. And that's why we fear sin more than death. because through Christ we know that we will have forgiveness. The fear of death that we had before has been overcome. Death no longer rules over us. We are ruled by love. Love of us by the Father. Jesus Christ reveals the love of the Father in himself. He reveals that God the Father is not some fearsome God who wants honor for himself, even if it means punishment for us, or somehow a substitutionary punishment to us that he takes out on his Son on the cross. This is not the nature of God the Father. Jesus Christ reveals God the Father as a loving Father who sends his Son into the world to suffer by destroying death so that we can have his love poured out on us throughout our life. The love of God is the only source of life in the world. It is God's love that has created the world. Out of wanting to love, wanting to have children created by his hands, to be able to pour out his love even beyond his own eternal Son and his Holy Spirit. This divine love is poured out on a created world that he creates in such a way so that it can have meaning in life in the world by returning this divine love. We know that Jesus Christ is our salvation. But what is this salvation? What does salvation mean? It doesn't just mean that he raises those who have died. Salvation means that Jesus Christ raises souls that have died before their physical death. It means that during our lives, he will raise our souls from spiritual sickness and illness and even spiritual death. He only raised those who were physically dead when he was in this world, in the time the scriptures were written, so that we would know now that he is the master of death and that he can raise the dead. He has authority and control over death in every form. There is no sin that can separate us from our return to God. Being able to pick up the living of a life that we live that is eternal because the life of Jesus the Christ is an eternal life. We have no eternity of life in ourselves, but by our unity, by our union with the Son of God, who has risen and sits at the right hand of the Father. In our humanity, we can share his divine human life. And that is an eternal life. A life of love that comes eternally from the Father, as it was meant to be in the garden. But how can he heal us unless we come to him? How can we be healed by the doctor unless we go to the doctor and confess our sins? By our confession of sin, he raises us. It is to Christ that you confess. Before the confession, the priest will say, "I am but a witness. Christ stands before you." It is on behalf of Christ that the priest stands there and hears the confession as a witness. The priest has no power to restore us. It's Jesus Christ who died on the cross, destroyed the power of death, has the power to be able to restore us to the life of communion with God that was cut off or damaged in some way by the sin that we are confessing. It is Christ himself who is the shepherd of our souls, not the human priest. Now, outside of the Orthodox faith, there is a misunderstanding of the role of clergy as the shepherd themselves, the shepherd. But it is the Lord who is our shepherd. The priest is only the witness of the shepherding of Christ. The bishop, too, is the presence of Christ so that we can have a relationship by way of someone who can speak to us as the human beings that we are, who can do the sacraments that need to be done so that we can all gather together and be brought into a physical and spiritual communion with God by way of the sacraments. Without human bishops and priests, that wouldn't be possible. We would have a sense of isolation. Instead, we are brought into a church community that isn't an institution so much as it is the communion of those who are at one with God through Christ. God chose his apostles and made it possible for this community to continue on down through history. But it is Christ himself who is the good shepherd. And no soul is ever lost beyond his sight. The young man who died was not lost beyond the sight of Christ. Jesus Christ was able to bring his soul back out of death itself. There is never a soul that is lost beyond the sight of Christ himself. Not even in death. The shepherd of souls, Jesus Christ, comes amongst us in order to raise us from whatever spiritual illness or death we have come to suffer in our life. The shepherd is the one who keeps the sheep together. Jesus Christ, not the bishop or the priest. We gather around the bishop for the divine liturgy, and the bishop sends priests so that we can gather around the altar and do the divine liturgy together. Do it together. The priest doesn't do it for us. The bishop doesn't do it for us. And we sit back and watch. We are all active participants in the divine liturgy that is led by one of us, the bishop. And when the bishop is not present, the priest. Because someone has to be commanded to go and stand in front of the altar and do the things that need to be done. If they are not done, we are not going to have physical and spiritual communion with God at the chalice. God works through our humanity in order to bring us into communion with himself and one another. That's the nature of the sacraments. But it is Christ himself who is the shepherd. Some of us, as sheep, stay as close to Christ as we can. Some of us stand a few paces back, but we know where he is. We are oriented. We follow him. And some follow at a distance. And others will play hide and seek, kind of hoping to be noticed. Of course, the shepherd knows where they are. They are not lost sheep. They are not forgotten sheep. They have chosen to play this kind of game. They know where the Lord is, but they absent themselves, physically or spiritually, and we can be here physically and still be playing this kind of hide and seek game with Christ. We often talk about lost souls, about feeling like a lost soul. But often, usually, such souls are more hiding souls than they are lost souls. The soul who is in hiding reminds me of something from my own childhood. I'm one of four brothers. None of us liked going to school. We had to wait for the bus in the morning before it was light. I just saw children the other day. We got up early to go down to Columbia to the conference on ancient Christianity, the Brotherhood of St. Moses the Black. So we were up earlier than usual, and there was a mother and her child waiting for the bus in the darkness. Well, I can remember, it reminded me, all of us waiting for the bus out in front of the house. But we didn't want to go to school. One of us, I won't mention which one, wasn't me, one of the younger of the four of us, was very good at pretending to be ill. He was very, very good. I think you have to convince yourself that you are sick before you can convince anyone else. He could achieve a temperature. He could become physically ill in the bathroom. Very convincing. He would get to stay home sometimes. But when the rest of us tried it, that was the end of it. You know, we weren't so well. I caught it from him, but you know, mom wouldn't fall for it. We all had to go, and it never worked for him again after that. We ruined it for him. But it was a pretense. He wasn't really sick. He knew he should go to school. He knew that's what he should do, and we know that we should engage in the spiritual life that will make us able to love more fully than we are able to love now. But it takes a spiritual effort. Those of us who are married, we know that it takes effort to love beyond some kind of contract of exchange. If you do this, I'll do that, and you negotiate. This is not the way of marriage. It has to go beyond that. During the course of marriage, we learn to love more and more fully. Love for the sake of the other person. And then love simply for the sake of the joy of loving another person, that agape that we talked about last week. And this is the same way between any human beings. You don't have to be married. To learn to love, that is the task, that's the spiritual task. And we can pretend to be at a distance, alienated, play hide and seek, not really engage in the actual spiritual business of learning how to love as God loves us. But it's only a pretense. And God sees through it. We don't fool him. St. Nikolai reminds us that Jesus Christ always knows the whereabouts of every single soul. He tells us that we should ask ourselves, where is my soul tending? What is the tendency of my soul? Where is my soul leading my body? Is my soul misleading me? Has my soul fallen in love with the things of the world? Has my soul fallen in love with myself? Do I idolize myself and put others second as though they are players in the play of my life? Christ God always knows our spiritual condition. He is the shepherd of our soul. Even when we feel lost to ourselves, we are not truly lost. We are never lost to him. And we are always free to stop these games of playing and become serious about moving toward him, repenting of our self-love, repenting of our condemnation of others. Now, if we are caught in some kind of circumstance, through no fault of our own, we think about the lost sheep fallen into a thicket or fallen into the mud through no fault of its own. If we find ourselves in that kind of condition and we cry out to Christ God, he will come and help us. But we can't pretend that we don't have the freedom to follow him, because we do. It's for us to give up these childish games of pretense and know that he is the center, that he is the one who can heal our sins. He is the one who can teach us to love so that we can love those that we love more and more fully, until our love becomes a love like his love, and we have the joy that comes with that kind of love, that kind of love and no other. Lower forms of love, although they may be true, there is tragedy in them. To get beyond that tragedy, we have to learn to love as God loves. And we have to remember this one final thing, that the door of our hiding from him is not a door that is locked by him so that we can't get in. The door of our hiding from him is a door that we have locked from our side. And then we complain, I can't get in. The door is locked. But we have the key in our hand. We can return to him. Stop playing those games of hiding. Turn the key, open the door, and enter. The key to the kingdom of God is in our hand. God will always receive us. And so when we think of the healing of the young man, this soul that was lost and restored by Christ, it's for us to remember there is one who can raise us up from being at the mercy of the presence of sin and suffering and death in the world. We need not suffer these things. They can be healed. We can have joy, the joy of the love of God, even in the presence of sin and suffering and death in this world, if we are willing to be healed by Christ. He has overcome this death that is present in the world. And joy is available to us. On the other side of the healing, that out of our egotism and self-love, we so foolishly avoid. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.